While being exercised about this service this morning, I wondered whether we should go back to the series that we had been speaking on from the book of Genesis and debated other passages and other scriptures through the Word of God, but I just kept coming back to the book of Genesis. I trust that you have enjoyed the studies that I have brought, or rather that God has brought through His Holy Spirit from the book of Genesis. And if you have been here, you recall that we've covered through the 8th chapter. I say covered, we certainly didn't cover it. We probably just scratched the surface. But we're going to look at a few verses to recall some of the things we were mentioning as we come to the man whose name was Noah, and hear the testimony that God Himself gave of this wonderful man, and then we'll read from the 9th chapter. I want you to notice in chapter 6 and verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. What a marvelous commendation. And think of the one who gave the commendation, God Himself. This marvelous commendation to this man. Oh, it'll be wonderful someday to meet Noah, won't it, when we get to the glory. He was a just man, perfect in his generation, and he walked with God. Now I want you to notice chapter 7 and verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Oh, how one would desire and covet and crave such a commendation from God Himself. Thee have I seen righteous before me. What a wonderful man Noah must have been. Then, as we came to the 8th chapter, we spoke of the ark, and I don't remember whether it was 2 or 3 Sundays, or possibly 4, that we spoke upon the ark. And it seemed hard to get away from the beautiful typology of this wonderful miracle of God. Because, you know, it wasn't Noah's plan, it wasn't man's plan, it wasn't the plan of an architect, it was God's plan that made the ark, and that's why it was so good. But now as we come to the end of the 8th chapter, notice verse 20, it says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet odor, a sweet savor. And the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Verse 8, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, and all that go out of the ark, to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. May God bless to your heart and mind the reading of his precious word this morning. Shall we bow in just a moment of prayer? Our Father, we do ask thy blessing upon thy word. O God, use the human instrument for thy glory and not for any self-aggrandizement. O God, that we may be humble in thy sight and that thou wilt be able, through the earthen vessel, to glorify thy lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy word which we have read, how precious it is to us, how much we're able to glean from it. And as we meditate and feed upon it this morning, bless every heart that's met together with us. And should there be any here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, single that one out this morning or more who do not know thee, and may they come to trust the ever-living One. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, who came to die for us, who went to Calvary to pay the price of sin, and gave us eternal life through faith in him. We thank thee for him. We ask thy blessing in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. There's one thing that I think is just so significant, and I did call it to your attention when we spoke about the ark resting upon Mount Ararat, and Noah came forth out of the ark. And you remember, Noah received his orders from God. Noah didn't go in on his own volition, and he didn't go in on any signal from the sky, but he went in on the signal from the Lord. The Lord said, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And Noah came. Now, you know, when we go back to the very beginning of this book and we think of Adam, we see Adam conversing with God, God speaking to Adam, Adam answering back. We see Eve as she listened to the subtlety of the serpent in the garden, and she yielded, and man, by sin or by disobedience, fell. And we see the serpent and God speaking to the serpent, to the evil one, and the serpent returning the voice. You remember, when God spoke to Adam, he said, this wife that thou hast given me, she gave it to me to eat. And so he tried to put the blame on his wife. And then when God spoke to Eve, Eve said, the serpent beguiled me. But the serpent had no one to blame. But, oh, beloved, we read in the book of Romans that whereas by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And I have never yet met the man or the woman or the person in the life that God has given me that has never sinned. I've never met them. I've met people who have told me or tried to tell me that after they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they lived in sinless perfection. But I do not find this in the Word of God. Within me there are still two natures. Thank God, when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, the Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God. But oh, I'm sorry to say that Adamic nature is still there. And in the measure that we cater to the Adamic nature, we are not going to be able to fellowship with God. But if we walk with God and fellowship with Him and commune with Him day by day, the new nature that is in Christ Jesus is going to shine forth. And we are going to be living epistles known and read of all men. But now, I notice, as I studied this man Noah, we do not read of any conversation between Noah and God. I'm sure there must have been. But we read of no recorded word that Noah answered to God. But oh, what an obedient man he was. Oh, if you and I could just learn a lesson, take a lesson from the obedience of this man Noah. Apparently, he never argued with God. Very often, we try to instruct our children. And you know, in this age in which we're living, this age of wisdom, as it were, and yet it's the kind of wisdom that we read of in the Word of God, in the Epistle to the Corinthians, I think 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, man by wisdom knew not God. And the wisdom of man is foolishness with God. And yet as we try to advise young people today, they want to argue. They want to tell us that they know a better way. But Noah didn't argue. When God told Noah to build an ark and told him how to build it, he obeyed God. He did as God instructed him. And when God called Noah to come into the ark, you remember, we were speaking about the wonderful fellowship of God with his creature. He must have been in the ark. We spoke of the three stories in the ark and the possibility of their representing the Trinity. And God said, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." And Noah went in. And God shut the door. And Noah did not come out of his own volition. God opened the door, and Noah came out. But you know, there's one thing that I think is very significant and so different from the world in which we're living today. Did you note what Noah did after the ark rested? And the waters had assuaged, and the ground was dry, and the door was opened. He came out of the ark, and all that were with him came out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar. To the ark? No, to God. You know, it would be very human to worship the ark, wouldn't it? As we see man today in the various religions of the world, regardless of what they are, whether it's heathenism, Buddhism, Mohammedanism, they worship the object, but not God. And it would have been very human for Noah to take this ark and say, "Well, now, through this ark I've been redeemed. Through this ark I've been saved. Through this ark I've been spared. All the rest of the world is gone. All flesh has been wiped out, and I've been saved." And he could have built a shrine and worshiped the ark. This is the instrument. But no, Noah knew better. Noah knew the God of creation as his God. And he builded an altar unto the Lord, and he worshiped. You know, that's what we did this morning in the first service. We didn't come to hear a preaching service. We didn't come to just see one another or to meet with some great dignitary of earth. We came for one specific purpose. We came to worship. And I think I've referred before to A.P. Gibbs' book on worship. And he calls worship the Christian's highest occupation. And I personally believe that worship comes before service in the life of a Christian. We must worship our Lord and reverence him and commune with him before we can tell others about him. Worship, a Christian's highest occupation. And Noah worshiped the Lord. He builded an altar, and he shed the blood of some of these animals that were with him in the ark. And he worshiped the Lord. You notice in the 21st verse, the response from God. It says, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor." He smelled the sweet incense that came from this altar of sacrifice. And he said, "I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." Noah was perfect in his generation. And yet we read words like this: "For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." But God made a promise. He said, "Neither will I again any more smite every living thing as I have done." Then we come to chapter 9. We see the change. God gives Noah his orders. It says, "And God blessed Noah." Oh, how he had been blessed already. His wife was spared. His sons and their wives were spared. And these 8 souls were brought through that awful deluge, through that awful judgment of the wrath of God that fell upon mankind. And they were all destroyed. You remember, I believe it's in the 6th chapter, where God says, where man, the sin of man, had come up before him, and the stench of their sin had come into his nostrils. And he said, "It repenteth me that I have made man. My spirit shall not strive with man, and I will destroy man whom I have made." And here we have, after the flood, and after Noah has been redeemed from the awful judgment and his family, and it says, God says, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. The heart had not changed. No, beloved, we only have to go to the latter part of this chapter, and we see how human Noah was. He fell in sin. And I think of men like Abraham. I think of those of old. I think of men like Moses, David, these whom we read about in God's Word. One was called the friend of God. Another was called the man after God's own heart. And yet the truth of this verse is so vividly brought before us by all these men. And what does it tell you and me? Oh, beloved, there's only one whom we can truly worship as being perfect. There's only one whom we can truly regard as being perfect in every way. God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was without sin. He knew no sin. Yet he was made sin for you and me, because there upon Calvary's cross, in those dark hours, we'll be speaking about that, when the sun refused to shine, God made to meet upon the Lord Jesus Christ your sin, mine. And he was made sin for you and for me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, that a righteous God can cleanse a wicked sinner from every spot and stain and make him righteous and fit for his presence. Because this is our ultimate goal, isn't it? This is what we're looking for. Ultimately, the presence of God, and to be with him and to be like him for all eternity. God said, the fear of you, he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You know, I thought, what a wonderful admonition that is for you and for me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I feel that most of us here, if not all this morning, profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And what a responsibility we have. Noah had a tremendous responsibility. He was delivered from the power of the flood and from the power of sin. And now God gives him a commandment. And how you and I can take this to ourselves this morning. Be fruitful. Oh, I wonder if we're having and living fruitful lives for God. God's looking for fruit. Like the husbandman who comes after he's pruned the trees and worked around them and looking for fruit. God is looking for fruit in your life and mine. Fruit for his glory. He hasn't left us here just to dawdle until he takes us to heaven. He hasn't left us here just to enjoy all the good things of life until he comes to take us to heaven. He's left us here that we might be fruitful. He wants us to bring fruit for his glory. And I wonder if we are. I wonder if our lives are fruitful lives. And he says, and multiply. And how can you and I multiply? Oh, one of the speakers that we had at the conference this past year, this past season, really made me search my heart as he asked a very pointed question during his ministry. He said, have you led one soul to Christ in the year that is past? I had to look within and say, Lord, I wonder. Have I led one soul to Christ in the year that is past? Multiply. There's nothing that makes a believer so happy as multiplying, as seeing precious souls won for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never forget the 8th glorious week of camp in 1970 at Camp Horizon, when we saw 72 young people make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can just imagine the joy that comes to the heart of dear ones like Ann and Reba, who are working with children, and see these young ones snatched as brands from the burning. Oh, God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to be telling others about this wonderful salvation that is ours, and to be leading others to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many ways we can do it. We can do it by holding up the hands of those that are bringing the message of salvation everywhere. We can do it by the giving out of a gospel tract, not in an offensive manner, but in a loving manner. Friend, would you like to hear a story of how your soul can be saved? Oh, beloved, we're to be fruitful. Multiply and replenish the earth was the order that God gave to Noah. Now notice in verse 8, because we've got to get to the covenant that God gave to Noah. It says, God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you. I will 11th verse, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Do you ever think, after a storm, as you look out where the storm has passed, and you see the beautiful bow in the cloud? I remember from a child, I would look at it, and I would think of the covenant that God made with Noah way back at the time that the earth was destroyed with a flood. And it reminded me of God's love. But you know, beloved, as I think of the storms and I think of the clouds, I think of coming storms. And I think what this bow reminds you and me of this morning, I think of Calvary. God says, I will establish my covenant with you. And he said, I will look upon the bow and I will remember. And you know, as you and I look at that beautiful bow in the heavens, God is looking on it. And he remembers his covenant. And the earth will no more be destroyed with a flood. But you know, I was thinking this morning of verses in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 6 and 7. It says that the world that then was being overflowed perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment of ungodly men. Yes, judgment is coming, and that's why you and I should seek to bear fruit for God's glory. Judgment is coming upon this poor world, and you know it's nearer than ever. As we look about us in the world today, we can see the thick storm clouds gathering. We can see the troubles that are coming up on every side, and it seems like they're going to overwhelm the entire earth. And I'm sure you've had the same thoughts as I have. I went back a few years as I was thinking of the new bombings that have been resumed in Vietnam. I was thinking as a young man when we heard the news of the atom bomb as it was dropped upon Japan. And I was thinking of the potential of the powers that are in the world today. Enough explosive powers, as it were, to destroy the whole world. But yet, you know, we read that the heavens and the earth which are now are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment of ungodly men. Oh, beloved, that which can take place with the atom bomb or the hydrogen bomb will be nothing compared to the judgment that is going to fall upon this poor earth after the Lord Jesus Christ has raptured the believers
and the church to heaven. You and I have no conception of what it's going to be like. Therefore, it behooves us to redeem the time and try to point men and women and boys and girls to Christ and be used of His glory for this purpose, to be fruitful and multiply. But then, you know, I thought of other storms, or another storm that the bow reminds us of. I thought of the storm at Calvary. Nearly 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ bore the storm of God's wrath. We read in Psalm 69, "All thy waves and thy billows are gone over my soul." You and I will never be able to comprehend the storm that broke upon the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And He suffered there not for His own sin, for He knew no sin, but He suffered that storm. He endured the wrath of God for your sins and mine, that we might have eternal life. Oh, how we should love Him. How we should be willing to give Him our all. How we should be willing to take our lives and lay them at His feet and say, "Lord, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy alone." Oh, what a storm that must have been. Imagine, you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the Lord Jesus anticipated Calvary, you remember His words, as in agony, separating Himself a little way from His disciples, on His knees, prostrate as it were on the ground, said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." What cup? Oh, the wrath of God that would be poured upon Him for your sins and mine. And three times over, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." Oh, how thankful we are this morning that He was willing to be submissive to the will of the Father. He was willing to go to Calvary. You remember, after He had prayed in the garden, how the soldiers and the men came to meet Him with swords and staves. He said, "Why? Do you come to take one as a thief?" You remember the ignominy and the shame that was heaped upon Him. You remember the mock trial. Oh, the storms, the storm of judgment and wrath that fell upon Him. Isaiah 52, we read, "As many were astonished at Thee, His visage was marred more than the sons of men. He was made unrecognizable at the hands of men." Oh, how He suffered. But these are physical sufferings. And the nails that pierced His hands and His feet, and that crown of huge thorns that was placed upon His brow, these, beloved, were physical sufferings that He endured. And to think that at that time He had power to call legions of angels from heaven above to destroy all those that were shamefully entreating Him, those that were there at Calvary, those that mocked Him, those that jeered Him, the soldiers who taunted Him and smote Him on the head with a reed. Yet all these things were nothing compared to what He endured in those dark hours when God punished Him for our sins. When the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins and the wrath of God for our sins at Calvary. Oh, how can anyone hearing this story of love, how can they reject such a lovely Savior, such a wonderful Savior, such a complete and full salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? There's no other way to heaven. Noah knew no other way but God's way. Noah had no more need for the ark after the ark had rested and he had left the ark. And you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no more need or use for the things of the world. We belong to Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. That lovely hymn that we sang, "Did you mean it? Did I mean it? Lord Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine." Do you know him as yours this morning? Is he your Savior? Are you born again this morning? Suppose the Lord Jesus should come tonight, today. Suppose the clouds above us should unfurl and the Lord Jesus should return. Would you go? Or would you still be on the seat? Beloved, that's going to happen someday. Two shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two shall be asleep in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. That's what's going to happen when Jesus comes. And you know, if there are church services going on when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there are going to be a lot of empty seats. But I fear there are going to be a lot of full seats as well. For men today are worshiping the wooden cross that the Lord Jesus was crucified upon. They're worshiping the places on the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem where Jesus walked. And they've built shrines to his name, but they've missed the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the cross will never save you, but the one who died upon the cross is the one who can give eternal life this morning. Do you know him? Is he yours? Can you say truthfully, Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. I'm so glad he's mine this morning. I'm so glad I've made him mine. I'm so glad he's my Savior. If you can't say that this morning, why don't you just bow your head? Say, yes, Lord, I know I've sinned. I know I deserve to be banished from your holy presence for all eternity. But here and now, I want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. None perish who trust him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you have life this morning? Do you have life this morning? Eternal life. It can only be obtained through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, who died on Calvary. Can you say, my Savior? Can you? If you can't, won't you make him yours right now in the quietness of this hour? Those of us who know and love him, won't you say, yes, Lord, I'll serve you. I'll give you what's left of my life for the rest of my life till Jesus comes. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for thy loving kindness and thy tender mercies in permitting us to meet this way this morning. How we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been thinking of his agony and his suffering in Calvary. Oh, how we thank thee for our ark of safety, our Savior, our refuge, the one in whom we trust this morning, the one we know that's going to carry us through to the glory. He may come today. Oh God, may we be looking for him and waiting and watching expectantly for the Lord to come at any moment. Take these lives of ours, oh God, take our life and let it be wholly sanctified to thee. Use us for thy glory, who know Christ as their Savior, we pray. And should there be any here that do not know him, oh, may they come to the Lord Jesus this morning. He's standing with open arms and saying, come unto me. And oh Lord, even when we fall, even when we get away from the Lord and become cold in heart, he's saying, come, come back, come unto me. I will give you rest. We thank thee for the rest and the peace that is found in Christ. Bless each one here. Bless each home represented. Take us to our places in safety, we pray. Take our thanks for the privilege of meeting this way. We thank thee and commit this service to thee in the worthy name of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.